As I mentioned before, I really appreciate the liturgical year, and the only time it becomes a problem is on some Sundays like today, where the Presbyterian Church in Canada has got its lectionary readings taken from Epiphany, which is the 6th, whereas today is actually the second Sunday after Christmas Day. And you can go either way, of course. I mean, the lectionary was not given to command every moment of our lives. And for a couple of reasons, I chose to go with the second Sunday after Christmas Day rather than Epiphany. Not because I don't think Epiphany is worthwhile. I like it. And I think it's something that we need to pay attention to if we can. But there's something about hearing the first bit of John read at the beginning of the year. And oddly enough, because I'm not really preaching particularly out of that, I still wanted that to be heard, that the first chapter of John, confusing as it sometimes is to us because it's making its way out of a particular way of thinking, namely the Greek way of thinking, through a Hebrew who wrote it, can be a bit of a challenge. But there's something about beginning the year with a reminder of who Jesus is. But where I'm preaching from is actually coming out of Ephesians, which is also tricky in its own little way. And as I think I've mentioned every time this comes up, what Gene read for us this morning, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, is a single sentence in Greek. And anybody who wants to show off as a Greek translator or as a Greek scholar ends up in Ephesians at some point, because some parts of this are tricky enough that when it was set for me as a blind translation, in one of my Greek classes, at least one of my classmates was wondering where it came from because he was quite sure it didn't come from the Bible. it fits. I mean, when you read it, it's not like there's no question that it was written by somebody other than Paul. But it's a convoluted and complex way that Paul decided to write to the church at Ephesus. The only thing I can think of is that Ephesus was a university town, or the equivalent thereof, and he was writing to people that he needed to, not exactly show off, but he needed to let them know that he could sort of stand with the best of them, and so he did. And what I found when I was looking at our reading in Ephesians is coming back to what we actually talked a bit about last week also, and it's this whole idea of what's our inheritance. Inheritance shows up often in the writing of Paul. It shows up often in Scripture overall, where we're reminded that when we move into a relationship with God through Jesus, it's a meaningful, actual relationship. It's not some mystical thing in and of itself. It's not solely spiritual in the sense that it's this ethereal thing. It comes with things, just like every other inheritance does. We inherit things from our parents, whether we want to or not sometimes. Everyone on my side of the family, there's a good chance you're going to inherit what is sometimes referred to as the Holzlander nose, which mine, having impacted hard things a number of times when I was younger, is remarkably straight and all that, but I can't blame its size on that. That just comes from genetics. We inherit things from our parents. We inherit things from our ancestors. And we look at those on our best days as part of the heritage that we have. And there are good things there. Some of them are genetics. I'm tall, which comes from, obviously, tall parents and grandparents. But I think in particular ways because of the home I grew up in. Because inheritance is more than simply genetics. Genetics is tremendously important, but when you see people who have been raised in their non-genetic home through adoption or things have happened so they've ended up being raised somewhere else, the genetics come through, of course, but where they were raised makes a tremendous difference also. Having twins, needless to say, leads anyone who is given to reading and research and stuff like that rich opportunities to learn new things that have no immediate application to your life but are just interesting. And one of the things that behavioral scientists and psychologists have done for the longest time is they've done studies of twins separated at birth for whatever reason, particularly identical twins. Identical twins have identical genetic makeup, so you would think that they would turn out to be identical no matter where they're raised. That whole nature-nurture thing, we should be able to get to the bottom of this. And unfortunately, we don't. Twins that are identical twins that are raised separately for whatever reason frequently have striking similarities in how they and how their lives have turned out. The most extraordinary case I can think of were two male twins who were given up for adoption at birth because of whatever reason. I don't even know that part. And when they were reunited in their 30s, not only did they still look alike, they'd chosen similar hairstyles, they dressed in similar ways, they had chosen similar career paths, they lived in houses that had the same number of rooms that were laid out more or less the same, they had both married women named Jean, they had the same number of children. And yet at the same time, well, we have this, and so the nature people will tell you that, aha, genetics says everything. We have twins who are separated at birth who may have some of those similarities, but have diametrically opposed political beliefs, beliefs about what makes a good citizen, and all these other sorts of things. So nurture turns out to be extraordinarily important as well. Our relationship with God takes most of its shape from the nurture that we receive. We don't have a genetic inheritance from God. It doesn't work that way. But Paul talks about our inheritance. And at the end of this incredibly long sentence in Ephesians, he talks about how the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, will be a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So our inheritance is guaranteed, but what is it? The simplistic answer, what I got when I was growing up, because you know in Sunday school you've got limits to how theologically sophisticated you can be, I suppose. But what I took from that when I think back to then, my sense of inheritance or my connection was eternal life, was when I died, I wouldn't go to hell, whatever that was. I would go to heaven, whatever that was. And I knew that I wanted one, not the other. I mean, I wasn't an idiot. I knew that if I had to choose between those two, I knew which direction I would want to go, of course. And that was sort of where it began and ended for me. And for a lot of people, that's what they think as well, is that the inheritance that we get when we move into becoming a child of God, just as Jesus is, because we can't get everything Jesus does, because we know that we don't get divinity, we think, well, okay, the flip side is that we get eternal life, and that's sort of the beginning and the end of it. Well, no, there's more to it than that. And I'm glad there's more to it than that. Because when we move into this relationship with God, as we're adopted in, we do get to be like Jesus. And we're able to know God in the same way that Jesus did. Not the way Jesus does now, but when Jesus was on earth, his connection with God was not one that was unique in the sense that it was impossible for anyone else. It was unique in the same way that my relationship with God is unique, as is all of yours. If we're not careful, when we think of the incarnation, when we think of Jesus, we will fall into one side or the other. And that only makes sense. I've said before that as human beings, we deal really well with either or. You know, black, white, gray is hard for us, so we avoid things that are hard. That only makes sense. That's only efficient. But if we're not careful, when we think of the incarnation, when we think of Jesus being here as a human being, we will either think that he wasn't really a human being, that he was fully God playing at being a human being, or we'll think that he was a human being and not really anything else, and that his divinity is just sort of a pleasant, I don't know, analogy or something. And that makes sense because it's hard for us to think of things that we can't ever experience. We will never be fully God and fully human. We'll never be God at all. But if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of some really critical things that Jesus can teach us or that he tells us. Jesus' relationship with God when he was on earth is not beyond us. His divinity did not give him an unfair advantage in having a relationship with God as a human being. We can have a relationship with God every bit as rich, every bit as intimate, as Jesus did. And in a very real sense, that's our inheritance. Inheritance doesn't just happen when someone dies. Yes, the will is read and sometimes things are distributed. But you get those things from your family, from your parents, your entire life and their entire life. An inheritance isn't something that we just see then. I didn't develop a love of baseball when my father died. I got that his whole life because that's when he taught me about it. That's when he told me the stories of baseball in the old days, of when he played. We don't have to wait for that inheritance to kick in then. It starts from the moment we're born. And the inheritance of our ability, our right to know God, begins with the moment we know him. And that's an inheritance that begins now and is incredibly rich. When we look at what Paul talks about grace, about forgiveness, about knowing the mysteries of God, when we grapple with what it means to know that we've been chosen, all of these things start the moment we're in that relationship. The inheritance begins from the moment we're born. My grandson Eli is getting things from his mother and father and his grandparents, who he sees every day and who are incredibly blessed to see him every day, I just like to say. He's getting things from us now. At less than 2 weeks old, I don't think he's getting much of my political orientation. Apparently, if you look the right way, you can see a certain amount of resemblance to me, which I find quite charming. I can't say I see it myself, but he's getting a sense that he's loved, that he's nurtured, that he's cared for, that he's important, that he's valuable, that he's, all of those things are starting now. His inheritance has begun. So is ours. The inheritance that we get from being a child of God is so much richer than not going to hell. Because it's now. It's not something we have to wait for. It's knowing God now. It's having the opportunity to worship him in a place like this, in this community of faith, getting together on this Sunday. Our inheritance will be celebrated in a different way in a couple of days at Audrey's funeral, when we will speak to each other all that we know about God and about being a good human being that we learned through her. These are all parts of the inheritance that we all get. We don't have to wait for anything. It's here now. And because this inheritance isn't an inheritance of things, we don't have to worry about it being used up. We don't have to worry about there not being enough to go around. You are as richly blessed in your inheritance as I am. What's our inheritance? It's knowing God. That Jesus opened up a way for us to know God in a way that wasn't there before. That he demonstrated God's love to this world and the people in it in a way that hadn't been done before. And we all get that. We all get that. As we begin a new year, a new calendar year, a convenient fiction, let's face it, none of us, if we were going to decide when a year began, it wouldn't be on a week like now. It would be in the spring when it makes sense. But the fiction still changes things within us. The year begins. I don't know anyone who doesn't feel that sense of something new on January 1st. It has nothing to do with weather or anything else. This is the beginning of a new year. It's another year that we can know God a little bit better. That we can see new riches in the inheritance we've all been granted. And so for all of us, I hope that this year will really be the best year yet. I don't know what the year will hold. I know without a doubt that there will be opportunities for us to be joyful, to be happy, to be sad, to be glad that something happened and to wish that something hadn't. But this can be the best year yet. And one of the ways that we can move into that is reminding ourselves on this, the first Sunday in it, that we've received a rich, rich inheritance. The ability, the right, the privilege of knowing God. Amen.